This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah. Inna alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruh. ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي Hadi Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa shaghul umuri muhdathatuha wa kulla muhdathatin bid'ah wa kulla bid'atin dalala wa kulla dalalatin finnar. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I would like to thank each and every one of you for attending this evening's event by Nottingham Islam Information Point and Al Maghrib Institute Kabilat Iman. But before we continue, I would like to invite our brother Aid up to the mic so that he can start this event off with some beautiful recitation from Surah Muzammil. So please, brother Aid, can you come to the mic? Jazakallahu khair.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا إنا سنلقي عليك قولا ثقيلا إنا سنلقي عليك قولا ثقيلا إن ناشئة الليل هي أشد وطئا وأقوم قيلا إن لك في النهار سبحا طويلا واذكر اسم ربك وتبتل إليه تبتيلا رب المشرق والمغرب لا إله إلا هو فاتخذه وكيلا واصبر على ما يقولون واهجرهم هجرا جميلا وذرني والمكذبين وذرني والمكذبين أولي النعمة ومهلهم قليلا.
Jazakallah, brother Aid, for the recitation of Surah Muzammil, the first 10 ayat. For over 1400 years, the world has never witnessed an ideal character like that of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Throughout history, no one can compare themselves to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In terms of living for 63 years and being known as Al-Amin, the truthful, having enemies that actually admit to his truthfulness and to have never told a lie. a man that has fought 23 battles during his life, and yet somehow can compose of a book that is elegant in speech, inimitable and unique, the Holy Quran. A man who did not have the luxurious opportunities of education, but somehow became a leader to his people. A man only being able to wield a sword and skilled in a bit of archery can somehow become a military general for his army. Left so much legacy and so much history, a legend, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about him,
لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهِ يَرْجُ اللَّهَ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرَةِ وَذَكَرُ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا.
Indeed, in the Messenger of Allah Azza wa Jal, you have a good example to follow. For him who hopes for the meeting with Allah on the last day and remembers Allah much. Therefore, it is a duty upon every Muslim to learn about the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and apply the lessons into their lives. You have to realize that you're not going through a bedtime story, but you are going through the life of the greatest man to have ever lived. A man that received revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A man that is alive in his grave. A man that will grant intercession for millions of Muslims on Yawm al-Qiyamah. A man that one third of his ummah will be the inhabitants of Jannah. Yes, we are talking about the life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The seerah, the path of Muhammad alayhi wasallatu wasalam. A seerah that we can apply the examples in every century, including this 21st century. That we can derive the lessons from this seerah and apply it in this day and age. The important role of the mother and father towards their children. The role of the husband towards his wives. The equal opportunities of men and women. The need for education in both religious and secular spheres. The call of Tawheed and spreading the religion far and wide. Conversing with Christians, Jews and idolaters in the masajid and on the streets. Defending our honor, dignity and land. Opening up new opportunities to make the religion flourish. Helping free our Muslim prisoners. Upholding human and animal rights. Abiding and honoring treaties and keeping to the agreements. Solutions for economy and poverty. All of this has happened in the seerah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All of these delicate areas of our communal lives are found within this seerah. A seerah that has all the solutions to mankind's problems. A seerah that enables mankind to worship their Lord in the best possible way. Seerah in itself is a miracle of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As Ibn Hazm Al-Andalusi once said, if Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was only given the miracle of the seerah, then he would not need to be given anything else except that to prove to everyone that he is a messenger from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ibn Shihab Al-Zuhri was one of the tabi'een. He narrated for many companions, such as Anas ibn Malik, Jabir ibn Abdullah, and many others. So he was a narrator of a hadith. And Al-Zuhri, rahimullah, once said, That the seerah is knowledge about this world and about the akhirah. Meaning that when we study the seerah, it teaches us what we need to know in order to be successful in this world and be successful in the next. This is what we learn from the seerah. And Ali ibn Hussein ibn Ali ibn Abu Talib, radiallahu anhu. So he's the grandson of Ali ibn Abu Talib, radiallahu anhu. And he is known for as Az-Zain al-Abidin, which means the best of worshippers. And Ali ibn Hussein used to say, we used to be taught about the battles, the maghazi, the battles of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And his seerah, just as we used to be taught a surah from Quran. So this is how much emphasis that their fathers and grandfathers of the early Muslims would place on understanding the seerah and learning from it. And so today, we would like to bring you a lecture by our ustadh, Sheikh Abdul Bari Yahya, who will be deriving some examples from the seerah and advising us to implement them into the 21st century. Born in Vietnam during the Vietnam War, Sheikh Abdul Bari immigrated to the US with his family. He grew up in Seattle and began his studies at the Islamic University of Medina. After graduating from the Islamic University of Medina's College of Sharia, the Sheikh returned back to Vietnam and Cambodia and became a teacher and director of Al-Qurra charity organization in Vietnam. He is currently the Imam of Masjid Jami'ul Muslimin in Seattle. He also holds the positions of President of the Cham Refugee Community and Vice President of the Islamic Center of Washington. So without further ado, I give you Sheikh Abdul Bari Yahya.
Inna alhamdulillahi nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruh wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa sayyiati a'malina man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lah wa man yudlil fala hadiya lah. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد. As you probably heard from the introduction, I grew up in Seattle, Washington. And when I was in elementary school there, one of my teachers got me interested in Islam, meaning got me really interested in being serious and studying about Islam. And so I was only, I think, 11 or 12 years old, but at that time I had already made my decision that after high school I was going to study the deen about Islam. It didn't matter who or what anybody wanted me to do and so forth. I wanted to study Islam. And it was because of a non-Muslim, actually. It was a non-Muslim teacher. It was my sixth grade teacher. During the early 80s, there were not too many Muslims in Seattle at that time. And every class that I had, the teacher used to always say, you know, you're the first Muslim student I've ever had. Maybe there were other students, maybe there were other Muslim students, but maybe they weren't so, influential. During those days, I remember it was on Christmas, you know, before the Christmas break, they had their Christmas parties. And so when Eid came, I told my teacher, I said, you know, it's really not fair that you guys, that in class we have a Christmas party. I'm not a Christian, I don't celebrate Christmas. And you make me stay in the class and eat the cake, whatever it is, together also. Next week is Eid for me. And so I think it would be only fair if we also had an Eid party in class. And I was the only Muslim student. And alhamdulillah, the teacher agreed. And he was very interested in Islam. He was always asking me questions about Islam. He would take me out of class during exam times. And he would ask me questions. I still remember one of the questions that he asked me. He took me out of class and he said, "What's the Islamic ruling on suicide bombing?" And I looked at him and said, "What?" And there are many questions that he used to ask me. And of course, I didn't know the answers to most of the questions. And I would tell him, let me go ask the imam or my Sunday school teacher. And so I would ask my teachers, and if they hadn't answered, I would come back and would tell him. But it got me interested to the point where I would always buy books about Islam. And my father, alhamdulillah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy upon him, he didn't care how many books I bought. And I remember spending a lot of money. And during those days, there were not... It isn't in our time right now with the internet where you get information very easily. During those days, there was no such thing as the internet. And if you want to know something, you'd have to go to the library or you would have to buy a book to read on that particular topic. And Islamic books were very expensive and very poorly translated. Right, a lot of the books were translated and you have this like terrible English. Like from these books. But you know, my father didn't care how much I spent on those books. I remember spending hundreds of dollars, in fact even thousands of dollars, on the book until I have a very large library of Islamic books, in the English language. But alhamdulillah, I read most of the books, and right now it's in my sister's house right now. I have all the Arabic books instead, so I don't read too many of the English books anymore. And but when it came to like video games and things like that, I still remember till this day, I never got the video game system that I wanted. Actually, the video game system that I wanted was the Atari 2600. I don't know, I'm pretty sure you guys probably don't know what the Atari 2600 is. It's a classic, right? It has like these two bars going up and down, and this little ball goes back and forth. And then they call that hockey, soccer, and tennis or something all together, all in one. But that was how it was. I remember making dua for that also. And actually, I never got the Atari 2600 until a couple of months ago. One of the brothers heard me telling this story, and he bought the Atari 2600 for me. But anyways, my father used to spend a lot of money. He didn't care if I spent, it was less than $100, I think, somewhere close to $100. But if I ordered books, even if it was over $120 or $30, $300, whatever it is, he would be okay with it, and then the books would come. But he got me interested. But the thing is, Islam during that time wasn't so prominent. In the sense that it wasn't at the forefront, that people didn't know too much about Islam. And so that's why my teacher was asking me all these questions. But now, Islam has come to the forefront. And we are living in a different time period. In a time period where Islam has come to the forefront, but at the same time, there are a lot of challenges for the Muslims living, for us Muslims, living in this time. And so, how can we deal with some of these challenges? Some of the things that are happening now in the 21st century, on TV, on the internet, da'wah has changed in terms of like the method of how we can how we can promote Islam and convey Islam. It's so much easier. But at the same time, the challenges are also there because there are so many people speaking or bashing Islam. And the media is speaking badly about Islam and so forth. So how can we deal with some of these things? And what can we extract from the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam so that we can live in this time period of great challenges according to the way of the Qur'an and the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So let's try our very best, inshallah, to extract some of the lessons that we can take from the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the first thing we have to realize is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Bada al-Islamu ghariban wa sayaudu ghariban kama bada'a fatuba lil-ghuraba." Islam started strange and it will return back to being strange. So give glad tidings to the strangers. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said Islam started strange in Arabia, when Islam came, it was a revolution. And so it will again return to being strange. But does that mean that there will be just a few Muslims? There will just be a few Muslims like it was during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at the beginning of Islam? No, not necessarily. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he asked about some of the challenges and some of the things that are going to happen, as one hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Satatada'a alaykum al-umam." Indeed, the ummah, the nations, will come calling each other to against you. كَمَا تَتَدَاعَ الْأَكْلُ عَلَى قَسْعَتِهَا. Just like a group of hungry men coming together, fighting over a platter of food. So, you have a platter of food, and everybody wants a piece of it. And when we look at the ummah now, at this time, this is what we see. We see that the resources of the Muslims are very great in terms of the treasures and the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to this ummah. If you look at the Muslim countries right now, there's so much power in their hands that just one announcement from one of our rulers would cause chaos politically and economically. Like there would be so much, there's so much power that airplanes would stop flying and cars would stop moving if there was an announcement, you know, concerning or anything related to the stopping of selling of oil or whatever it is related to petroleum. And so there's a lot of that, a lot of strength in the Muslims. But everybody wants a piece of the pie. But the Muslims, but where are the Muslims? When the companions heard this, they were used to having small numbers, but you know, they were strong. And so they were wondering, maybe the reason is because we are so few. And so they said, أَمِنْ قِلَّةٍ نَحْنُ يَوْمَئِذٍ يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. Is it because we are so few in number, O Messenger of Allah? The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, بَلْ أَنْتُمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ كَثِيرٌ. Nay, you will be in abundance. You will be a lot. وَلَكِنَّكُمْ غُثَاءَ غُثَاءَ سَيْرٍ. But you will be just like the foam on the side of the river or the foam on the side of the water. When it rains and it floods, and the valley floods, and then you have all this junk and gunk on the side of the river, you just blow and it's gone, that foam. So we're going to be in large numbers. In fact, there are over 1 billion Muslims. But we will be weak. So who are the ghuraba? The ghuraba are the few who will hold on to the deen, who will hold on to this religion. And so the numbers will be different. But in terms of those who hold on to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they will be few. So those who truly follow and the sunnah, they will be few. But the quality, inshaAllah, in Islam, what we're looking for, not in quantity, but in pretty much in our strength, is in the quality. Quality of the ummah, the Muslims, and the people in the Ummah. And so during the time of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there were a lot of things that were happening that bothered the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this was before revelation. And so the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would go onto the mountain of Nur, Jabal Nur, in the cave of Hira. And in the cave of Hira, from that location, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam could see everything that was going on in Mecca. And during those days, from that era, you can see everything. Of course, nowadays, with all the buildings and so forth, especially up to recent time, just recently, you can't see the Kaaba and so forth anymore because of all the buildings that are going up. And by the way, that's one of the signs of the Day of Judgment, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, إِذَا بُعِجَتْ مَكَّةَ, when Mecca is tunneled up, وَبَلَغَ بُنْيَانُهَا أَبَى الْقُبَيْسِ فَعْلَمْ أَنَّ الْأَمْرَ قَدْ أَضَلَّكَ. He said, when Mecca is tunneled up, you see Mecca, anyone who's gone to Mecca knows that there are many tunnels there. And you see the buildings raising to the level of Abu Qubais, which was the highest peak in Mecca. And right now, it has passed that peak. Before, it wasn't past that peak. Why? Because they had a building height restriction. And until recently, of course, you know the new clock tower that came up, right? That's one of the signs of the Day of Judgment, by the way. When you see the buildings reaching the level or passing Abu Qubais, then know that it's almost the Day of Judgment. Know that it's almost the Day of Judgment. And so, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was able to see everything that was going on, all the oppression, all the evils that were going on. And he wanted to do something about it. He wanted to change. But what can he do as one person? What could he do? But he did want to change. He wanted to help out. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed in that cave, in the month of Ramadan, in one of the last 10 days, one of the last 10 odd days of Ramadan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Jibreel came to him and said, Iqra, recite, O Muhammad, Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaqa. Iqra, recite in the name of your Lord who created. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam received the first revelation, but he did not know that this was a revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he was terrified. And why wouldn't you be? When you're all alone, all of a sudden somebody squeezes you from the back, squeezes you really hard to the point where you think you're going to die, until you almost die. حَتَّى بَلَغَ مِنِّي الْجَهَدِ, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, until I almost lost my breath, meaning until I almost died. And then he released me and he said, اقرأ بِسْمِ رَبِّكَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ. He said, اقرأ, recite, O Muhammad. And then he said, اقرأ بِسْمِ رَبِّكَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ, خَلَقَ الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ عَلَقَ, اقرأ وَرَبُّكَ الْأَكْرَمَ الَّذِي عَلَّمَ بِالْقَلَمِ. And so from this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the first few verses of Surah Al-Alaq, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered the Messenger of Allah to recite. And so the first verse was revealed, and as a result of it, it changed all of Arabia to the point where now the Arabs, the Bedouin Arabs who are illiterate, after this revelation, or after the coming of Islam, they became the leaders of the world. They became the scholars. They became the scholars of the world. So much so that people of Europe used to come and learn from the Muslims, and they would return to Europe when they would speak English or whatever language they were speaking, they would put in Arabic words. Because if you knew Arabic, it was a sign that you were educated. Just like how many Muslims nowadays come to the West to learn, it was the opposite. It was the other way around during those days. Why? As a result of اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق. And it shows the importance of education in Islam. And so in times of difficulties, in times of hardship, in times in which there are a lot of challenges, we have to educate ourselves, and first and foremost, educate ourselves concerning the deen. And that's why the first few verses that were revealed after this was, اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق. خلق الإنسان من علق. And then afterwards, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verses that you heard recited at the beginning. يَا أَيُّهَا الْمُزَّمِّلُ. O ye who is covered up, because the Prophet ﷺ went back and covered himself up. O ye who is covered up. يَا أَيُّهَا الْمُزَّمِّلُ. قُمْ اللَّيْلَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا نِصْفَهُ أَوْ انْقُصْ مِنْهُ قَلِيلًا. Because during times of difficulties, when you're few and you need, when I say when we're few, I mean the few who hold on to the deen, who practice this religion properly and hold on to Islam and the Sunnah, the Qur'an and the Sunnah, those are the people. They will be the few, but they will be upon the truth. And if you want to be strong, then you have to strengthen your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Which means you have to stand up. Ya ayyuhal muzammil, stand up. And at night time and pray and strengthen your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because you're going to need it. Why are you going to need it? Because you're going to need that connection between you and Allah. Wa rattil al-Qur'ana tartila. And recite the Qur'an with the proper recitation. Meaning you're going to have to recite the Qur'an and learn the Qur'an and learn the teachings of the Qur'an. Because that is what will help you determine good and bad, right and wrong. In a time in which wrong becomes right and right becomes wrong, and good becomes bad and bad is good, you will not be able to differentiate and know what is acceptable and not and unacceptable unless you hold on to the Qur'an. Unless you stick to the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and strengthen your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that matter. Because during our time right now, for example, right now it's very prevalent now when we're speaking about certain trends and so forth. You know, just a few years ago, it wasn't okay, right, for someone to come out of the closet, right? Nowadays, if anybody says it's not acceptable, that's not something that's good. You know, homosexuality and so forth, it's not something that's acceptable. That person is deemed as a racist, right? To the point where any politician that raises his voice and says something against, or just close to being against them, or politically incorrect statement, you might say, their political career would go by the wayside. It would be gone. It would destroy their political career, right? But you know, before, that wasn't something that was acceptable. But now, it's not acceptable to not. It's not acceptable to say that you are against, for example, that you feel that that's incorrect and that's not, homosexuality and so forth is not acceptable. And if you feel that way, then they think that you are backward. And in fact, it's sometimes now worse than being racist, right? And so how do we know what's right and what's wrong, what's acceptable and what's not acceptable? The thing is, you have to stick to the Qur'an and the Sunnah. And by the way, you know, if somebody is speaking about homosexuality and so forth, I mean the person, if somebody's living in America or living in the West and in England and so forth, and if somebody is homosexual, they have the right to do so. I mean, they have the right to believe whatever they believe according to, you know, their own desires, as long as they're not harming anybody, right? So the thing is, we are also, we as Muslims and you know, Christians and other religions also, we also have a right to express our own opinions. And so when we are saying that we do not feel that homosexuality is acceptable in our religion, we're practicing our religion also. Just as they're practicing their rights, right? We're also practicing our rights to say that that's something that's not acceptable. And so But, you know, we're not like haters or anything like that. We're not saying that, you know, just because somebody's so-and-so, that we're going to do this and that. You know, if they want to do something, if they want to believe a certain way and say that this is acceptable or not acceptable, then that's up to them. But at the same time, we as Muslims, we have foundations, we have principles that are laid down to us and given to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And, you know, when people are sometimes mentioning what's acceptable and what's not acceptable, they don't really have any principles. And so things that are acceptable before, that were acceptable before, might not be acceptable right now. And maybe later on, something that's acceptable now might not be acceptable later on. And you know, where does it stop though? It just continues. Like for example, if somebody tells you, no, you have to say that this is acceptable and it's correct and so forth. Well, where does it stop though? Maybe 5 years from now, 10 years from now. It might come to a point where you say, okay, it's permissible for a person to marry an animal also. Like, where does it stop? Do you understand? Like, first of all, if you're using logic and reasoning, you can't win because everyone has their own logic and own reasoning. Any argument and any debate, you have to have foundations. And our foundation in the Qur'an is based, or our foundation in Islam is based on the Qur'an and based on the teachings of the Qur'an and the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so, in this time and age, there are going to be a lot of challenges. And so in order for us to stick to the truth and hold on to the truth, we have to hold on to the Qur'an and the Sunnah and learn the Qur'an and the Sunnah also. But at the same time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhal muddathir. Afterwards, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals, Ya ayyuhal muddathir, qum fa'anthir. وَرَبَّكَ فَكَبِّرْ وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَهِّرْ وَالرُّجْزَ فَهْجُرْ وَلَا تَمْنُنْ تَسْتَكْثِرْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْمُدَّثِّرُ. O ye who is covered up, قُمْ فَأَنذِرْ. Stand up and warn the people. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ordering the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to deliver this message. And instead of just, you know, being inactive, to stand up and be proactive, to go forward and deliver the message. Why? Because in a society that's influencing you every day, you have to influence others. And that's why on a normal day, I don't know, it's probably the same here in England, but in the United States, every single day, an average American sees 3,000 ads a day. That means 3,000 times they're telling you to believe this way and to say that this is acceptable and this is not acceptable. And in a society, if you are living in this society, if you do not influence others, then you're going to be influenced. Give me inshallah. Yes. And so what are they doing? What are they trying to tell? What do they tell us to do? Every day, on TV, in the radio, in the media, all over the place, in billboards. Every day they're telling you to buy things you don't need, with money you don't have, at a price you can't afford, to impress people you don't even like. Like every single day, 3,000 times a day. And that is why you end up buying iPhone 5s, 6s, even though your iPhone 3 is still working properly. It's no problem, but you got to get the latest and greatest gadgets all the time. And even though your TV is okay, but you got to get 3D TV because, you know, Muhammad Khan has 3D TV, right? So you got to keep up with the Khans now, just because they have it. And you know, for almost 10 years or over 10 years, nobody complained about dial-up internet. People were okay with the internet, right? And now, it's not DSL, 3G is not enough. You got 4G, then you got cable, you know, cable internet, all kinds of things. And so every single day they're telling you to buy this and buy that. And so the society is influencing people. And as Muslims, and even in the society before, you know, before, people didn't buy things they didn't need. If you don't need it, you don't buy it. But now, why do we feel such an urge to buy things we don't need? The reason is because we're being influenced. And also buying things we don't need with money we don't have. And so that's why people are always in debt. You know, the credit card debt, the average person. I know in America it's over 10,000 now. An average American has over $10,000 in credit card debts. So they're buying things they don't need, right? With money they don't have. But as Muslims, we know that we don't borrow people's money. And we don't borrow anyone, and we don't borrow unless it's an emergency. And that's why, did you know that the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when somebody had passed away, the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, did not pray for that person. He did not pray janazah. He would not pray the janazah for that person if that person had a debt, to show the seriousness of the matter. Imagine the Prophet ﷺ did not pray for him just because he had a debt, and he would ask the companions, does this person have a debt? And if somebody said yes, then he would say, okay, you guys pray for him? I'm not going to do so. And this is an indication of how serious the matter is. And that's why in our time, you should also, when somebody passes away, you ask, does this person have a debt? And if he has a debt, then the imam should not pray for him. And the leader, the people who have respect in the community, should not pray for him. And let just anyone else, people pray for him. It shows how serious it is. You don't borrow money if you don't need it. Only in times of an emergency do you borrow money. But during our time, it's like, hey, you know what? I don't have enough, but you know, I can always, you know, put it on the card, right? Or pay installments and so forth. And then go into debt. And that's not something that in Islam, we are recommended. It's not recommended for us to do such things. And so, living in this society, you have a lot of influences. And so, if you can't influence others, you're going to be influenced. And that's why Allah Subhanahu wa Taala says, "Ya ayyuhal muddathir, qum fa'anzir, wa rabbaka fakabbir." So you have to realize, you know, magnify Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَاهِرْ. What is وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَاهِرْ means? Means when you clothes, clean it. It means your character. The scholars have said, in the society, when there's a lot of corruption and evils, you don't join the people in their corruption. You don't join the people. Just because everyone else is lying, you don't lie. Just because they say it's okay, you know, it's okay for Robin Hood to steal from the rich and give to the poor. No, we Muslims don't steal at all. Right? You guys are in Robin Hood country, that's why I mentioned that. No, it doesn't matter what the society says. We have principles in Islam, and we don't follow in the society if it goes against the principles that Allah Subhanahu wa has taught us. And that is why there, you know, in a society where there's a lot of corruption and there's a lot of lot of evils and so forth, you don't join them, and you have to purify yourselves and perfect your character. And that's something that is very, very important in this society. Why? We have to practice ihsan. Ihsan means excellence, doing everything. Ihsan between you and Allah, and ihsan between you and the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also. Those are the two types of ihsan. And ihsan between us and the creation means that we have to be honest with the people, and we have to be the best of the people. We have to be the most helpful of the people. We have to be so helpful. Like for example, during the time of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was very kind. In fact, when a person, even a Jewish boy, when he was sick, the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, went to visit him. He went to visit him, and then he told him to say La ilaha illallah. The boy looked at his father as if to say, what should I do, father? And the father looked at him also. And he said, son, ati Abu Qasim. He said, son, obey Abu Qasim. Just say whatever he tells you to say. Do whatever he tells you to do. And so the boy said, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. And he died as a Muslim. But the point here is that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam visited him, and in the character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very, very well known. He was honest. He never lied. And that's why when he got up on Safa, then what did they say? When he asked him, when he told them about the cavalry that might come from the back of the mountains or behind the mountain, he said, if I told you there was a cavalry there, would you believe me? And what did they say? They said, we have never experienced a lie from you ever before. And so in this society, we as Muslims, we have to be the best examples in honesty, in trustworthiness, in kindness, in being helpful, to the point where people come to you. And that's why Prophet Yusuf, alayhi salam, when the people in prison, when they had that dream, they came to him. And what did they say? Inna naraka minal muhsinin. Surely we saw you amongst the muhsinin, meaning we saw you amongst those who do good. And so he stood out. He wasn't like them. He wasn't like the other people, to the point where they knew that he was different. And why was he different? When they came to him, then he took the opportunity to call them to La ilaha illallah. And he said, do you know why I'm different than you? When they came to him, he tells them that ذَلِكَ مِمَّا عَلَّمَنِي رَبِّي. He said, indeed, that which you have asked me about concerning the dreams is what my Lord has taught me. Then he called them to Islam, and he told them who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was and why he was different. Inni taraktu millata qawmin la yu'minuna billah wa hum bil akhirati hum kafirun. Indeed, I left the people who don't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The people in Egypt did not believe and did not worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And that's why he said, I left the people who did not believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning he's not like them, so he's different. Why is he different? What does he follow? وَاتَّبَعْتُ مِلَّةَ آبَائِي. I follow the religion of my forefathers, Ibrahim, Ishaq, and Yaqub. And so he's mentioning them. He's calling them to Islam. He's calling to the belief in the hereafter right away. But why? How did he get the opportunity to call them to Islam? It was because of his excellent character. And that's why we as Muslims living in the West, we have to be the best neighbors we can be. We have to be the best co-workers we can be. We have to be the best students that we can be, so that others will come to us. The best to the point where we're so helpful that people come to us and say, why are you so helpful? Like you mow your lawn and you clean your area, and you ask your neighbor, can I clean your area also? You know, can I clean your lawn also? Can I mow your lawn also? I'm cleaning right now. And they're wondering, why? Why are you doing this? Tell them that because as a Muslim, we are ordered to be the best neighbors that we can be. And so then, do you want to know more about Islam? And that was so helpful to them. They're going to be very willing to listen, more willing to listen to you. And so now you have an opportunity. And that's why living in this society, we should not be known as people who cheat the government and cheat this and cheat that, and making excuses and justify our actions. No, we should be known as people who are trustworthy. We should be known as the people who are the best of people, the kind, the most kind of people, the most helpful people. And if we do this, then it will not matter. It will not matter what CBC or BCC or CNN or Fox or whatever you know, channel or the media says. Why? The media can say anything about Islam and the Muslims, but if the Muslims behave properly, if the Muslims are the best of people, excellent in terms of their character, then your neighbor will know, and he will say, you know, I know a Muslim. And you know what the media is saying about Islam is not true. The Muslim, I've never had a neighbor like the Muslim. I know a co-worker, he's a Muslim. I've never had a co-worker so helpful as this person. I know a classmate. I've never had a classmate like that classmate that I had, that was a Muslim. I know these guys are lying. Why? Because of your character. Because your actions will speak so loud that it will not matter what the media will say. You know, like they say, your actions speak so loud, I can't hear what you're saying. And so we have to apply Islam in our daily lives. And we have to practice the teachings, the beautiful teachings of Islam. And then it will not matter what the media says. And during this time, during these days also, during these days, you'll see people, like they will be attacked, they will attack Islam. They will attack Islam, and they will say things that might hurt you. And they might say stuff about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And they might make fun of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was made fun of during his time also. But how did he deal with it? From the seer of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. I apologize, my biological clock, I think it's not here yet. It's not, it hasn't switched over yet. And so it's like, I don't know what time, 3 or 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning over there. I'm not used to giving talks at 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning before Fajr. So during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they used to make fun of him also. So like right now, you might hear and you might see people making fun of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How do we deal with it? You know, how do we deal with such things? First of all, we love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we try to defend him in the best possible way. And if we want to defend somebody, we need to learn about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You can't defend somebody you don't know about, and so you have to know as much as you can about the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the life of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to defend him. And when they made fun of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we should use that as an opportunity to make da'wah. Because it will come to the forefront. And there will be people who will say, you know, we're going to burn the Qur'an, we're going to do this and we're going to do that. And it will backfire upon them. It will backfire. Just like it did, you know, in Florida. Remember the, I think it was Terry Jones, who wanted to burn the Qur'an. And if something like that happens, and it probably will happen again, something similar, if not the same thing, something similar. What should we do? Now, if the Qur'an comes to the forefront, what should we do? What we should do is we should collect money to buy Qur'an. Because now it's coming to the forefront, and then we should pass it out to the, to who? To the Muslims. To the Muslims, and tell the Muslims to give to their neighbors. Tell the Muslims to give to their classmates. And why? Because if it's in the forefront right now and people are talking about it, people are going to be curious. And you don't want to just give it to everyone, anyone. You know, you don't know what they're going to do with it. The best thing to do is give to people, to the Muslims, and each Muslim gives to someone they know. Because if you're giving to someone that you know, they're more likely to read it than to give to someone, an unknown stranger. That might just look at it as the Qur'an, he's just going to toss it. But if he's your friend, he's your classmate, if he's your co-worker, he's your neighbor, it's more likely he's going to read it. Right? And so, you should collect and take advantage of that opportunity when it comes to the forefront. Because during the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they did used to make fun of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam continued to recite the Qur'an to the people. And he continued, and Allah subhanahu will protect. You know, well, it doesn't matter what happens or what they say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make this religion, make this deen prevail. وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْكَافِرُونَ And so one time the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when the verses of تَبَّتْ يَدَا أَبِي لَهَبِ وَتَبَّ of Surah Lahab, when it was revealed, Jamil, and of course she was also mentioned in that surah, وَامْرَأَتُ حَمَّلَتَ الْحَطَبِ And she and his wife, and Abu Talib's wife, she will be the carrier of the fuel for that fire. And so she came around and she started calling the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam names. And she was walking the streets of Mecca with rocks and pebbles and rocks in her hands. And she came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam while the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was with Abu Bakr. And then Jamil, she said, "Where's your companion? Where is your companion?" And so Abu Bakr was wondering why she asked him, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was next to him. But she didn't see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so he said, "What do you want to do with him? Why do you want him?" He said, "She said, I want to put these rocks in his mouth. In other words, put these rocks in his mouth to shut him up." Because, and then she goes around in the streets saying, "Muhammad, Muthammam." مُذَمَّ مَنْ أَبَيْنَا وَأَمْرَهُ أَصَيْنَا وَدِينَهُ قَلَيْنَا She kept on going. She kept on going around the city, saying "Mudhammam." Mudhammam means the despised one. Mudhammam means the despised one. Mudhammam and abayna. Mudhammam, we refuse, and his orders we disobey. Wa amruhu asayna, wa dinahu qalayna. We hate. We dislike his religion. We hate his religion. And so she keeps on repeating these things. She says, you know, Muhammad has his poetry, or you know, his sayings also. Well, you know, I got my own poetry also. Right? She goes around saying that. And then the Prophet ﷺ hears it. Abu Bakr turns around, turns to him. He said, did she not see you? And then the Prophet ﷺ said, no, Allah subhanahu wa protected me from her. And she didn't see the Prophet ﷺ. But then the Prophet ﷺ turned to Abu Bakr and he said, do you see, O Abu Bakr, how merciful Allah is? Do you see how merciful Allah is? Allah has diverted their curses to somebody named Mudhammam. I am Muhammad. Poor guy, who's Mudhammam guy? Do you see how the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam looked at it? Like, they can call names and so forth, they can say, but you take that opportunity. You know, if it comes out to the forefront, now she's speaking about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she doesn't realize she's bringing more attention to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and people are going to come to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so even in the when the verses were revealed, وَالْضُحَى وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا سَجَى, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق, there was a period of cessation and revelation. And the people, one woman came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, O Muhammad, did your Satan abandon you? Like, this is how they, and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very saddened by these statements. He was very saddened. He did not know, because Allah didn't reveal anything yet. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, وَالْضُحَى وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا سَجَى. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَلَى. Your Lord has neither forsaken you, nor does He dislike you. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminded the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam of His favors upon him, of the greatness of Islam. In other words, to continue to call, وَأَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ فَحَدِّثْ. At the end of the surah, Allah says, and as for the blessing of your Lord, then proclaim it. And what is the greatest blessing? It's the blessing of Islam. And if you're thankful for any blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed upon you, then you have to use those blessings in the obedience of Allah. That means if you're thankful for the iman that you have, the guidance that you have, then you have to proclaim it and you have to call people to this religion. And when somebody attacks the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or any prophets for that matter, we should defend the prophets and messengers. Not only the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but if somebody speaks badly about Isa alayhi salam, Jesus, we should stand up also, because he was a prophet of Allah and a messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also. And so if somebody makes fun of Prophet Musa alayhi salam, then we stand up also the same way. And we should defend the prophets and messengers before, because they were all prophets of God. And that's why the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he heard the Jews, when they were fasting, and he asked them, why are you fasting today? And he said, this is the day that Allah freed. This is the day that Allah saved Bani Israel and Musa from Fir'aun. Yawm al-Ashura, the day of Ashura. And what did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? Nahnu awla bi Musa minkum. We have more right right concerning Musa than you guys do. In other words, we follow him more than you guys follow him. And so that's why we should also defend the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the other prophets before Prophet Isa, Jesus, and Prophet Musa alaihi salam also the same way when others do that. And as I mentioned, take the opportunity anytime when Islam comes to the forefront, when somebody speak, when the Quran comes to the forefront, take the opportunity to distribute Islam. And also take the opportunity to teach people about the lessons of the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when it comes to, how we treat others and so forth, in modern times, especially in the news, when something happens, try to learn the Islamic viewpoint on it. Like for example, when you hear about prisoners being tortured, and you hear about, like the American government or any other government torturing prisoners, waterboarding prisoners and so forth, what's our viewpoint on it? And then when you give them the Islamic viewpoint, it's very beautiful. Like during the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, during the battle of Badr, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent a couple of companions. Amongst them was Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas and Ali ibn Abi Talib to check the well of Badr. And when they arrived at the well, they found two people, two young men from the Quraysh. They were collecting and getting water. And so the companions, Ali ibn Abi Talib and the people who were with him, they captured these two young men. And of course they wanted the caravan when they left Medina. They did not want to fight the Meccan army. They were not looking forward to fighting the Meccan army. They still wanted the caravan. And so when they brought the two prisoners to the Muslim camp, by the way, if my time is running out, let me know. I have a bad reputation in Seattle. They say never give a woman a telephone or a Ustaz Abdul Bari a microphone. That's what they say. I don't want that reputation to follow me here. So, when they brought the two people to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam at that time was praying Asr. And Ali ibn Abi Talib, he said, "Where are you guys from?" And the two prisoners, they said, "We're from the Muslim army." "We're from the Meccan army." "We're from the Meccan army," meaning the army that was coming from Mecca. And so Ali ibn Abi Talib, he beat them. And he said, "No, you are from the caravan of Abu Sufyan, right?" And they said, "No, we're from the Meccan army." So he beat them again. He said, "No, you're from the caravan of Abu Sufyan." He said, "No, we're from the Meccan army." And so he beat them again. And then they said, okay, we're from the Meccan, from the caravan of Abu Sufyan. We're from the caravan. Why? Because they wanted them to be from the caravan. They were hoping that these two were from the caravan. They did not want to meet the Meccan army. But the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at that time, he was praying. He was praying. So when he finished, he scolded the companions. He scolded Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu and Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. And he said, "Why did you beat them when they were telling you the truth? And then you stopped when they lied to you. Why did you do that?" And he told them not to do so, and he taught them how to do it. Why? Because you do not treat prisoners that way. You do not torture prisoners, because if you torture prisoners, they will only give you information and they will give you whatever you want to hear because they want you to stop torturing them. And so they will not give you the truth. Whatever you want to hear, they're going to tell it to you, but it's not going to be the truth. So that's not how you deal with it. That's not how you do things. So what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam do? The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said he wanted to know how large the army was. And of course, sometimes prisoners are not, if they're your enemy, they're not going to be too cooperative, right? They won't cooperate. And so, what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam do? He said, "What do you guys do? Well, what do you do in the army? What's your job?" And so they told him that they told him that they were water bearers. They're in charge of bringing the water, cooking, and things like that. Right? It's taking care of the army. So he said, how many are you guys? How many are you guys? Like, how many, how large is the army coming from Mecca? They said, we don't know. They didn't tell the Prophet ﷺ. They probably knew. I'm pretty sure they knew, but they didn't want to tell the Prophet ﷺ. So the Prophet ﷺ said, okay, you guys, since you guys are water, you know, take care of the food and so forth, you must know how many camels you slaughter. Right? And so they said, yeah, we slaughtered 10 camels a day. Every day we slaughter 10 camels. And he said, thank you. And he turned around to the companions. He said, the Meccan army is about 1,000. Why? Because every camel will feed about 100 people. So if they're slaughtering 10 camels, it's 1,000. Even though these guys didn't want to tell, you know, if you know how to ask the questions correctly, they're going to tell it to you. And people can't cover up their... People are not smart enough. People are not smart enough. A normal person is not smart enough to cover up all their lies. If you ask them enough questions, they'll contradict themselves. And you'll get the truth. And so if you know, that's where criminology comes and so forth. And so their methods, and torturing is not one of them. You know, and so you teach them what Islam teaches, and so forth. And then you'll see that, you know, this is, you know, when things like that come forth in the news, and you take the lessons from the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's also a form of da'wah. And during the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the prisoners were treated in the best possible way, to the point where they were given the best food. They were given the best food, and they were put in the masjid. They were put in the masjid so that the people could see the Muslims. They could see the brotherhood of the Muslims, and they could see and hear the Quran. They could see and hear the Quran, and they were very kind to the prisoners, to the point where the prisoners were astonished, where they were giving the good. You know, when the Prophet ﷺ ordered the prisoners to bring forth, you know, the best food to them. And so this is a form of da'wah also, in kind treatment. And so we as Muslims, as I mentioned, we should be proactive when it comes to being kind to people. So instead of waiting for something to happen, we should be the first people when there's a disaster. We should be the first people to help out. We also as Muslims, we should be there helping the homeless. We should also be there helping the battered woman. So that when something happens, then the non-Muslims will realize and know that, hey, you know that what the media is saying about Islam is not true. I know the Muslims. And in fact, some of these things that the actions, if you stand out, and if you're excellent, if you're the best in the things that you do, and extra kind, giving that extra, you know, extra effort and trying to be kind, people will remember that. Why? Because even if the people forget, you have to realize, even if people forget what you said to them, or even if people forget what you did for them, they will not forget how you made them feel. And they'll always remember that, and they'll associate that with the Muslims. And so that's why we should always, you know, try to imitate the actions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even in his demeanor. You know the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would always smile, to the point where Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu. Why am I saying this? The reason I'm saying this is because a couple of weeks ago we received an email from a neighbor of the masjid. This lady, she said, you know, I've been in this area for 10 years, meaning she lived next to the masjid for 10 years, and I tried to be very kind to the Muslims. I try to be very kind to the Muslims, and every time they come by me, or they park their cars and they go to the mosque, I always say hi or good morning. But sometimes I go towards them, they always run away from me. Right? And I thought that maybe the men are like that. But then I tried it with the woman also, and they were worse. I just wanted to say hi to them. I just wanted to say good morning to them. And she wrote a very, very long letter. And what we don't realize is the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, he always had a smile in his face. And some people, they think that the face of piety and righteousness is the serious face of the uncle that walks to the mosque. that, you know, when the kids see him, they run, oh, go, brothers, get out, come on, guys, the uncle's coming. No, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam always had this glowing and beautiful smile, to the point where everyone who looked at him felt, when he smiled at them, they felt special. That's why Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu, he said, Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu, he said, every time the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looked at me, he smiled. So much so that I thought that I was, you know, the best. I was his favorite. To the point where he came and he approached the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam one day and he said, O Messenger of Allah, is Abu Bakr better than me, or am I better than Abu Bakr? He thought that he was better than Abu Bakr. Seriously. You know? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looked at him and said, no, Abu Bakr is better than you. Why did he think that he was better than Abu Bakr? Because he felt so special, that smile, that glowing smile was so special, it made you feel special. So loving, so kind, so compassionate, so beautiful, that beautiful smile made him feel so special. And so he didn't stop there. Okay, Abu Bakr, we know the position and status of Abu Bakr, right? The whole Ummah does. He gave it another try, you know that? He said, O Messenger of Allah, is Umar better than me, or am I better than Umar? He thought himself better than Umar, because he felt so special. And the Prophet ﷺ said, no, Umar is better than you. But then he realized, he said, after that I realized that the Prophet ﷺ was like this to everyone. This is how he was. He always had this glowing smile that made you feel special. And so, a lot of times, when we deal with non-Muslims, a lot of times we're always, oh, there's non-Muslims, you know, they're najis, and so forth. No, it's okay. It's okay to smile to them, right? It's okay to, if they, you know, they say hi to you, say hi to them. And it's okay to say hi to them also, you know, to have, to be kind to them. And by the way, it's also, you know, if somebody's close to you, somebody's nice to you, it's okay to love them. To love now, you might, oh, non-Muslims, what are you saying? You know, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loved non-Muslims also. He loved a non-Muslim that was very somebody that was very beloved to him. And Allah subhanahu even said so. Allah subhanahu even said so. Who is it? It was his uncle Abu Talib. And so not all non-Muslims are the same. There are some non-Muslims who are going to be very kind to you. They're going to be very nice to you. And in fact, they will even support you. Support your cause. And so there are people who are different. And every, you know, in Mecca, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had other people also. Al-Mut'im ibn Adi, who was a very supportive of the Muslims, to the point where he, when the prisoners of Badr were captured, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if Al-Mut'im ibn Adi were alive today, and he would have talked to me about these prisoners, I would have released all of them. If he asked me to do so, I would have released all of them. If Al-Mut'im ibn Adi would just one word from me, I would have released all of them. Why? Because he was very kind to the Muslims. And so you don't treat, you know, non-Muslims the same. There are some who are very nice to you, and it's okay. That's why the Prophet ﷺ, he loved his uncle. This is, of course, this is natural love. It's a natural love. And that's why the Prophet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتِ. You cannot guide whom you love. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides whomever He wills. And so Allah subhanahu even affirms that. So not everyone. So like a non-Muslim might have a parent, a father or a mother who is non-Muslim. And it's okay, you know, it's okay for them to love, of course, naturally love their parents, even if their parents are not Muslims. And of course, if they tell you to do something that's contradictory to the teachings and principles of Islam, you don't follow it. But at the same time, you should be kind to them, be nice to them also. Especially, you know, if they are nice to you and they're supportive of you. And so, when it comes to the leadership skills of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the life of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the character of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his character itself was proof of his prophethood and messengership. We Muslims, of course, love the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we praise him. But did you know that non-Muslims also praise the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whether they like it or not, they praise the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam indirectly. He's Muhammad, praised by the Muslims, and he's Muhammad, the praised one, praised by the non-Muslims in every culture. Do you know why? Because when you look at society, the characteristics and attributes that were found in the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam were characteristics and attributes that are praiseworthy in all cultures, like being honest, being kind to the Muslim, but being kind to the orphans, helping, you know, being kind, teaching others, you know, to be kind to the woman in their family, to their mothers. In fact, like, you know, nowadays a lot of people don't realize, but even though they say that Muslim women are oppressed and so forth, did you know that the majority of those who accept Islam are not men? The women are the ones who are accepting Islam. The women are accepting Islam more than the men. And that is why is this the case? Well, when people speak about certain things, you know, when they bash, you know, Islam, and they speak badly about Islam, in the end, people will be curious. And when they are curious, you know, they'll start looking for it, looking for the information. They find out, you know, what people are saying is not correct. And so they start finding the truth, and then it brings them to Islam. And that's why in Islam, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered us, you know, like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered us to be kind to the woman and her family. And he said, خَيْرُكُمْ خَيْرُكُمْ لِنِسَائِكُمْ وَأَنَا خَيْرُكُمْ لِنِسَائِكُمْ. The best of you are the best towards your woman, I'm the best towards my woman. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said this at a time in which in Europe, people, the priests, and the church, and so forth, they were discussing the point, they were discussing on whether women are actually humans or not. They were discussing these matters, and they didn't have any rights whatsoever. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is already, giving them, you know, speaking about women in such a way, to the point where a companion came and said, "Oh, Messenger of Allah, who has more right for my good companionship?" Meaning, who has more right for me to be kind to and be nice to? The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam then said, "Your mother." And then he asked again, "Who next?" And he said, "Your mother." Then he asked again, "Who next?" And he said, "Your mother again." And after that, the fourth time, he said, "Then your father." Did you know that if this were an Olympic race, now you guys just had the Olympics recently, right? If this were an Olympic race, did you know the father would, and the mother would have gotten the gold, the silver, and the bronze medal? I mean, the whole podium would have been hers. And the father would have gone home crying. Right, fourth place is the worst place. But anyways, that's the position, that's the status of woman in Islam. And so he was also the best husband. When he came home, Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, he used to be at the service of his wives. In other words, he used to help them out. And so all of these characteristics are praiseworthy characteristics in every culture now. And this was over 1400 years ago. And so if you praise these characteristics and these attributes, then you have indirectly praised the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because all of these characteristics that you are praising are found in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also. And so that's why it's very important for us in this time and age to learn about the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it's our responsibility to defend the honor of Islam and the honor of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the only way we can do so is to seek knowledge. And we also have to realize that in order for us to make this da'wah a successful da'wah, we have to let people know and teach and convince people that this religion is applicable even in the 21st century. And so you have to learn, you know, the economics and so forth, the social aspects of Islam, and all of these matters. And so, alhamdulillah, we have a class about the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam starting tomorrow. So if you haven't signed up, inshallah, we'll cover these points and many other points also in more detail, so that we can learn to defend the honor of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I know some of you might have excuses and saying this and saying that, but you know, and saying that you don't have time. When you say you don't have time for something, you know, you're actually just saying that it's not important enough for you to make time for it. Because if it was really important enough for you, then you would make time for it. And this is something that's very important, to come together and learn together, to strengthen the bonds of brotherhood and sisterhood in our community and amongst ourselves, especially in the difficult times that we are living in right now. And so we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just as He has gathered us here tonight, to also gather us in the highest level of paradise with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Jazakumullah khair.